Good morning, everyone. My name is Jack Mizell, and this is the interview portion of our Breakfast Club. And we're very delighted today to have Mr. Don Mann with us. He has this Can Positive Affirmations Change Our Thinking? Good morning, Mr. Mann. How are you, sir?
Hey, Jack. Good morning. How are you doing today?
Well, I feel pretty good now. In the last hour, I told everybody about your many achievements and all your BA degrees and MA degrees and etc. Could you tell us a little bit more about yourself before we get started asking your questions?
Okay, actually, I think, part of it is I think I'm coming back home. I used to live in Fort Walton Beach, Florida.
Wow, you're close to home.
Yeah, so this is really nice to be back to talking to some good old friends back there. I lived for many years in the South. Now I'm living just outside of Wilmington, Delaware. And my life experiences include being in the Air Force with a draft number of 12. I was an aircraft maintenance officer and then went to work for the research groups within the U.S. Army. And then from there worked in industry and research, manufacturing, product development, and then worked into the chemical industry, and then switched over into financing and banking.
And that seems interesting, but the question that really is I need to ask you is, what got you into positive affirmations?
Okay, the what got me into positive affirmations, the understanding about them is that seeing the effects of what happened when, as a business leader, I was asked to go in and turn around organizations. And I really was really an impossible situation. The issues were technical. All scientists and engineers are the only people on the planet who knew how to fix what we needed fixing. And so I had complete hire and fire authority, but that didn't really mean a whole lot. So it drove me to my knees, and I just started praying, asking God for wisdom and discernment, and started doing the right things. Then I started asking him to explain to me how we did what we did, because we took that same organization that was losing money, and in 6 years they went to making over $500 million in business with the same guys.
Now, you're the best turnaround artist I've ever heard of.
Well, that's exactly what happened, but I really can't say it was me. It was the goodness of the Lord. And part of how I did it was with, and I really didn't realize what I was doing, but I was making positive affirmations about how we were going to run the business, what we were going to do, and creating an environment, a success environment for the people, and they responded. And as I started to learn more about how we think, how the operations of think, how the brain works, what I discovered was that we live moment to moment out of our heart or our subconscious mind. And the way that it communicates with us is through what we call the voice of the conscience, and it's communicates to us in short phrases or statements that we then react with. So the key to success in life and facing any kind of challenges or enjoyment of life is what's written on your heart that your conscience can send to you and help you succeed where you are. And it's entirely determined by what's written on your heart. That's what I discovered about how the brain works, and there's a lot of science and detail in a lot of this. Of course, my background is science and engineering, particularly in biology, so I began to appreciate what I was discovering. And so what a slogan or an affirmation is a short statement that encapsulates a lot of things all at one time. And once you hear that in your mind, you can then take that and expand it and use it to fit the situation. And so that's where I discovered the basic part of the brain and how it works. And then the other major thing I discovered was the Bible is full of affirmations.
Wow.
And that's how, you know, we're commanded in the Ephesians to be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but continue to be being filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's the process of writing good things on your heart.
Okay, now give us an example. You said it was basically an affirmation is sort of short in length, and you get it.
An affirmation is a short statement that encapsulates a whole lot of things that when you hear it, you then react next. A very simple one is, I don't like ketchup.
I don't like ketchup.
And that's all your subconscious needs to know. It tells you that. You sit down and somebody puts ketchup on your plate, and I'm sure you've seen or heard about 3-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 15-year-olds going, I don't like ketchup.
Yes.
And all of a sudden their whole attitude is, you've offended me.
Mm.
And so that's an example of something that the subconscious sends up. Now the other one is, I like to try anything.
I like what now?
I like to try anything.
Well, I like to try anything.
Yeah, I'll try anything. Anything like that is another statement that comes up. So when somebody puts it in front of you, you go, okay, I'll give it a shot, right? I'll watch the people around me maybe a little bit, but I'll give it a try. And that controls your attitude for the rest of the meal. We see this happen all the time across the world. This is an example of how when something is in your heart, and of course every good mother knows the way that you get your child finally to try foods, if they are bulky at it, just gradually put it there and gradually work it into them and relax, let them try it, and they'll eventually, you know, my grandson used to hate green beans, now he loves them.
Well, is there a top 40 list or 25 or 10 that you found most effective, if we could basically remodel our thinking with those simple things like I don't like ketchup? You're saying it should be positive rather than say I don't like or dislike. What's your take? I mean, should it be positive or negative?
In most cases, it should be positive. What I've done is I have, to get people started in doing this, I have made a list of top 10 powerful and awesome affirmations that they can start to work with that will recenter them into God and in the situation they're in and get them going in the process of building and controlling what affirmations are written on your heart. See, it's an entirely biological process. It occurs all the time with scientists and engineers or with any part of life wherever that produces excellence in results. And so I have this list of top 10 affirmations that if people will call me at my phone number, it's 1-800-903-6625. That's 1-800-903-6625. And I'll send them my list of top 10 powerful affirmations. And the 10th caller or the 10th requester, I will send them a copy of my book, which is called Okay, God, Now What? That they'll receive as an award for being the 10th caller. Again, it's 1-800-903-6625. And that's enough to get you started.
Well, let me see now. You've got 10 affirmations that you think are very effective.
Mm-hmm.
And can you give us the number one or the 10th one?
Okay, I'll give you one right now. I'll start with number four right here, just to begin you a phrase of it, is because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I put on Jesus Christ in my thoughts, words, and actions. I put on his righteousness, I put on his holiness, I put on salvation. I have everything he has when he was raised from the dead. I am totally healed, spirit, soul, body, mind, heart, will, and emotions into his image. That's right out of Scripture.
And that's a good one.
Yeah. That's an example, because what I use for the source for the affirmations is, again, remember, I started to learn this, but I would read my Bible regularly, and I'm in this terrible situation of how to turn this business around, don't know how to do it, and I'm praying. I probably average 2 hours a day throughout the day praying, and what I try to do is to read the Scriptures at least 1 hour a day, every day. And basically, as I started doing the right things, just by the grace of God, and then I started understanding. You know, it says, first you get wisdom, and then with your wisdom, get understanding. And so I started to understand this is the process, how the brain works. So whatever aspect of life that you want to improve, the most powerful way to improve that is to rewrite what's on your heart about that situation. And the way you do that is with repetition. And constant repetition for a period of time. And it will get written on your heart. And then when the situations of life come up, that's what will come up, provided that you've attached good, strong, positive emotions to that affirmation. So I just read you that one was, because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I put on Jesus Christ in my thoughts, words, and actions. Well, I can say that sadly, or I can say it glad. Wow, because Jesus is my Savior. I put on Jesus Christ in my thoughts, words, and actions. I put on his righteousness. I put on his holiness. I put on salvation. I have everything he has was raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. See, as you put with the affirmation strong positive emotions, it writes it onto your heart, and what's written on your heart, the strongest emotion material in your heart to fit the situation is what comes out first. It could be good, strong, good, positive, or it could be negative.
Down here in this part of the country this weekend, they're having a thing called Bama Jim, and yesterday there was a little bit of weather that came along and disrupted or delayed it for a while. Now, of course, it's back in full blossom today. But the thing is, I think sometimes negative things cause you to disrupt what you're doing or should be doing, and you focus on that, say, like the bad weather, and having to deal with that sort of obstacle until you can get back on course again. So how do we, do you think these positive affirmations keep us focused, or what do you...
Oh, absolutely. What they do is, you know, for the first of all is you can have a positive attitude that says, we can do this. We can still make this happen. That can be, you know, the little engine that could. I can, right? That's a positive affirmation that you write into your heart. So when an obstacle comes along, says, we can still make this work. We can do this. We can take care of this. You become what you look at continually. So if you're all the time looking at negative things and don't counteract them, then you're going to be ingesting and writing on your heart negative things and negative attitudes about things. It's purely biological. It's a function of what you're exposed to. And the more you look at something, the more it becomes like, which again, why the scriptures tell us to continue to look at Jesus Christ, you know, to look at him continually, and God and his ability and his answers. Probably the greatest affirmation I know of is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. When that gets written on your heart, there's not many things that can happen that you don't have a positive response to make it better or help in that situation.
Well, now, you know, the part that I like about the first person there is, I shall not want. I think that's a pretty positive affirmation, right?
Absolutely. The 23rd Psalm is probably one of the most powerful single... The whole Psalm is full of affirmation. There are many positive affirmations in the Scriptures, particularly in the Psalms and Proverbs. The difference about affirmation is, by changing it to first person, the Lord is my shepherd, rather than saying, the Lord is a shepherd. See, when I say the Lord is a shepherd, and I hear that in my subconscious brings it up to me, I've got to now take that from the Lord is a shepherd to, okay, maybe God can help me, right? And it's not personal. It doesn't impact me immediately. But when I say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, all of a sudden I can look at the situation and go, wait a minute, the Lord is my shepherd. I have help. I've got wisdom. We can get through this.
Well, let me ask you if you can take me through a little thing to clear up my thinking a little bit. Now, I think it's Romans 12 said you're supposed to present your bodies basically today as a living sacrifice.
Right.
And it says not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, you're supposed to vision yourself as dead, you know, when you're thinking that you're dead to the body, the law of sin and death, etc. So if you're going in to make that sacrifice, so basically it, but if then I was wondering, if you have the mind which was in Christ, then what was the mind that was in Christ? It's, certainly you can't get better than that. So if you're going to restore your mind, you want the mind that was in Christ. And what basically should we do? Renewing of your mind, and is it the new man? I mean, so you're taking, letting the new creation in you, the new creature, which is a new man, take charge of your body? I mean, explain all that to me.
Oh, I don't know if I can explain that all to you, Jack. That's a pretty tall order, but I'll try to get some pieces of it, okay?
Okay.
All right, when you get born again, your spirit is born again. Your body doesn't get born again. I mean, you still look the same kind of person. And your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your heart are pretty much the same. You've got the same memories. You still like or don't like ketchup, right, for most people. But your spirit is what gets born again. That's the true new inner man. That's what gets born again. Now, between your body and your spirit is your soul. That's your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions.
Okay.
And so in Romans 12, what we're told to do is don't be continually conformed. I use modern language. Don't let the world around you continually program you away from God. But instead, you go through an active program of renewing your mind, keeping it new, refurbishing it continually about what happens to you, so that you can prove the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. You can prove. That word prove means to demonstrate, to show that it works. So the process of renewing the mind, what's amazing to me is I discovered as I was going through this, that when Paul wrote that, he wrote it to an audience that knew what he was talking about. The technology of how to renew the mind, those people understood. We've lost that over time. I've discovered also that it's been rediscovered in a lot of different ways. It's discovered in science with the brain, how the brain works. Coaches have understood how to do it for years. Good coaches learn how to do this with athletes. The most dramatic example you can see is that for short-term basis is a team is losing. They go into the locker room. I think you saw the movie, They Might Be Giants, where the coach goes in and talks to them and encourages them, and they come out and win the game. That's happened many, many times. And all that happened was they got them thinking differently about how they were going to do what they needed to do as opposed to how bad it was. And they were able to take that, and while that's a movie, but you see it all the time in terms of sports and all kinds of different sports, for short-term effects of how to stay in there and grit it out for the next, you know, usually hour or 2 hours. This is usually as long as that lasts for a sporting event like that. And you keep going, and the team encourages itself, and they keep doing it because, you know, it's truly what's in the heart, not in the muscles, that can make the big difference.
Well, if I understand you correctly, if a group of people called a peer group say that that you're basically not acceptable, not in the group, etc. Well, sometimes if you let that take control of your thought process, when the Bible clearly says you're accepted in the beloved if you're saved, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then the thing is you got to focus on the things that are real, not the imagined, so to speak. Who cares what the peer group says, right?
Right. What you want to do is, and this is the way that I've described this in my book, Okay, God, Now What? That's okay, the two letters, God, now what? I have a website for it that you can look at. It's called okaygodnowwhat.com. And in the book, I describe the general conditions of what happens when you get born again, when you get saved, and then what the people at the time of Paul understood about the process of renewing the mind, then how to go about doing it. And the way that you handle anything is that you have to step back for a minute. Your body is a 24 by 7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even when you're sleeping. Your body is receiving information all the time from all your senses around you and writing it on your heart. Some people have access to this and they have perfect memory recall. I never was blessed with that, so I had to do it the hard way. I had to pound it in. And that effect is that everything around you is written on your heart. Those things that have the most emotion, positive or negative. I'll go back to the example I used earlier of ketchup. With ketchup, the little child never goes, oh, I don't like ketchup. That's not the way they say it. At least that's not the way my grandkids or my kids or my friend's kids said it. They go, I don't like ketchup. Get that off my plate. Right, they respond with a strong emotion attached to it because that's what comes up first. And so over time, you can rewrite or reprogram what's in your heart and what's emotions. So we're told to daily spend time in the Word of God. We're told daily to make a habit of spending time in the Word of God. Now, this may sound a bit excessive to our modern ears, but to the average Jew in the time of Jesus, they spent 4 to 6 hours a day in prayer and Bible. They didn't have books. They memorized it all. So by the time a child, you know, you heard about bar mitzvahs, by the time a child was 14, they had memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. By the time you were age 30 or so, you were expected to have memorized or have a good working knowledge of all the rest of the Old Testament. So that was true for the average Jews. That was true for Peter, Paul, and James. That was also true for Jesus. So they had, without books, they had memorized the scriptures, had them available to them, and then they went to prayer. The average Jew went to prayer 6 times a day, including Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you see many times he was in the synagogue at prayer. He was in the synagogue at prayer. And then he was up late at night in prayer. And so Jewish prayer is different than the most of the prayer I've heard. It's rather than asking, Lord, I need a new car, I need this, I need that. Most of it is taking scripture and say, God, you said you would do. Now do what you said you would do. Okay, so it's taking scriptures and asking God to perform and do what he said he would do, which means you're in the scriptures rather than my super-duper want list. Nothing wrong with the super-duper want list. We all have needs. But that's not how Jesus or the disciples spent most of their time in prayer. They spent most of their time quoting scripture and singing psalms and praising the Lord in what they did. And again, I'll go back to what I quoted from Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but continue to be being filled with the Spirit, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's talking about all day long. Whistle while you work.
Let me ask you something that I've noticed. I read the Old Testament, the New Testament, etc. But I found that when Jesus came along, he was the only begotten Son. He died on the cross. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. so we have a man in heaven for the first time ever in all of time and eternity.
Absolutely.
Sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then he says, if I go up there, I'm not going to leave you down here comfortless. So he sends the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, down, and he resides in the body, which is the temple of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if we've got that kind of man at the right hand of God the Father and the Holy Spirit in us, I mean, what do we have to worry about other than how successful we are at surrendering to his commands, right?
Well, absolutely. Well, actually, that's part of it. You have Holy Spirit, who is the creator of the universe, inside of you. He's the same one that melts mountains when he touches them.
Mm-hmm.
And he is inside of us. And so what I discovered in business was he's also very practical. Fundamentally, very practical. The issue between the Holy Spirit living inside you and your spirit and coming out in the world is the shape of your soul. Your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions. The whole, for example, when it talks about in Romans 12 right there, it says, you're going to demonstrate the will of God by how well you renew your mind. So the process of how to renew the mind was what they understood back in the time of Jesus. And we've lost that since those times. The process of doing it is, we can now describe it, we can even describe it very, very well. Constant repetition of the same material for 2 to 6 hours a day will cause something to be written on your heart so that it controls how you act if you do it steadily with diligence for 90 days. This is exactly what Tiger Woods, it's what any top sport pro athlete that you do is in a process of renewing their mind. When you asked about how did I start to see this, I was in a presentation one time given by a lady by the name of Teresa Andrews, who in 1984 won 2 gold medals in swimming. And she described how she did it. She went to her coach and she said she was a top swimmer in the United States, and she was a world-class swimmer, but she wasn't necessarily going to win the gold medal in the Olympics. So he said to her, in order for you to win, we've got to retrain you how you're swimming, because swimming is a sport where things are done in seconds, milliseconds, determines who wins or loses in most of these swimming events, which means that everything you do has to be absolutely perfect in an order and has to be automatic in how you do it. So he said, we have 6 months. We barely have enough time, and we have to retrain you in how you're going to swim. So, and I talk a little bit more about this in my book, Okay, God, Now What? And what she ended up, what the program he had her on was, of course, physical fitness, but she was already a top physical fitness specimen. She was already in super shape. It had to do with how she thought about swimming and what she did. So she went on to a program of practicing the perfect moves with her body and then visualizing in her mind exactly how to do those moves. And so she spent hours every day visualizing in her mind exactly the right movements of how to do it. And this is exactly what God told Joshua way back when in 1 Joshua chapter 1, long about verses 5 through 9. He said, let not this law depart from your mouth, but put it in your mouth and observe yourself doing it. Now you observe yourself doing it first by your imagination. And then that becomes what you do. So that's what top athletes do now. They use that same technique today, looking at themselves, doing the perfect motions of what they're doing. And we're to do the same thing in our visualization on a walk with Christ. One of the ways for me is I look at a problem, I go, I have the mind of Christ, I have the grace of God, he's going to show me what I need to do. We can solve this, we can do this. We can all work together and make it happen, you know. In a business environment, I may not talk about God directly, but that doesn't change my attitude as to how I'm doing what I'm doing.
Well, let's see. Do you think that Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he? Is that what we're saying?
That's part of it. That's the thinking part is, the question is, how do you get to make that thinking? And what I've laid out is for people, again, who contact me, my phone number, 1-800-903-6625. That's 1-800-903-6625. I'll send them a list of the top 10 affirmations that I've selected for them. And the 10th contact person, I will send them a copy of my book, Okay, God, Now What? And so that they can start learning how to develop the processes of how to control how they think. So the way that you start to control how you think is you first replace what you're thinking about. You just can't say, I'm going to stop these thoughts. You have to replace them. So the way that you do that is that again, something happens and your first response is, because you've written it in your heart already, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Mr. Mann, we got to take a bottom hour break, okay?
Okay.
Good morning again. My name is Jack Mizell, and this is the interview portion of our Breakfast Club. And today our guest is Mr. Donald Mann. He's written a book. Mr. Mann, go ahead and tell us how we can get your book. Is it sale at Amazon or Books a Million or Barnes & Noble? What do you think?
Okay, yes. The name of the book is Okay, God, Now What? That's two letters, Okay, God, Now What? The website is okaygodnowwhat.com. And the book is available in both print and digital and audio forms at Amazon, at Barnes & Nobles, any place that you can get a book. If they don't have it on hand, they can order it for you. They can get it at a Christian bookstore.